exciting things happening in the church and incredible things happening in history around us. It's an amazing time to be living. And I always think, you know, there's a lot of turmoil and chaos in the world, but God chose us to be born at such a time as this. And it's an exciting time. It really is. And keep praying. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And we're going to see some incredible things happening. Amen. Awesome. Let's get into the Word. And I'll just start this. Father, I just pray that as we look at your Word this morning, I pray that you would open up our eyes to understand what you're trying to say to us. And I pray that you would speak into our lives. I pray, Father, for your anointing. I pray that as I speak, your anointing would break yokes, would set us free, would draw us closer to you, Lord. I pray that every one of us would leave here today having met with the living God and having heard your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you're wanting a title this morning, the title of my message is Our View of God Needs to Be Bigger. And it's from John chapter 1, verse 19 to 34. That's the text that I'm going to look at this morning. Not every verse, there's just too much going on in that passage, but I'm going to just pull out a few verses in that section. But before I do that, before we turn to John chapter 1, I want to give a little bit of a history lesson, because the Bible says that when Jesus came to the earth, he came in the fullness of time. He came at exactly the right time. So Galatians 4 verse 4 says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." And other versions may say in the completion of time or in the fullness of time. So what does that actually mean, in the fullness of time? Well, just before Jesus came, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, was written, and there was about a 400-year gap between that, the end of the Old Testament being written, and the time when Jesus came. And it's often called the silent years because no scripture was written during that time. But it's really, it wasn't silent in terms of what was going on in history. There were a whole lot of events that took place which led to Jesus coming at the fullness of time. When he came, it was the perfect time for him to introduce his kingdom and for the gospel to advance, for the church to be started, all that kind of thing. When Jesus came, things were in place for that to happen in a way that couldn't have happened a couple of hundred years earlier. So what happened? Well, around about 300 and odd years, maybe 350 years before Jesus, we've got the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. He was conquering many different nations all around the Mediterranean. And what change did that bring? Well, number one, it brought Greek culture and Greek language. The Greek was a common language throughout that whole region. And so even Israel became bilingual. They may have spoken Hebrew, but nearly all of them spoke Greek. In fact, it got to a point where the Israelites were kind of losing their original language and were speaking Greek so commonly that the Jewish teachers decided to translate the Old Testament into Greek so that they could have the scriptures in a language that they could read for themselves and understand for themselves. You might have heard the name the Septuagint. That is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay, and so you've got Greek culture, Greek gods started coming in, all Greek mythology, all their different gods that they believed in. And so you've got this change in culture from one god to many gods now in Israel. Some of the Israelites began accepting all this Greek culture. And then once the Greek Empire started fading, And when Alexander the Great died, the Greek Empire was split into four, and its power started weakening and weakening and weakening. And when that started happening, some of the Jews started rising up, and there were a few rebellions and a few kind of revolts against the Greek rulership. And you might have heard about the Maccabean Revolt, which happened during that time. And it's basically a time where Israel wanted independence. They didn't want someone else to rule over them. They wanted to be their own rulers over their own nation. And so you've got this time of hope in Israel where they were seeing small victories and overthrowing this massive Greek empire. And with this hope of independence also came a resurgence of a hope for a Messiah. And so amongst the Jews, there was this growing expectancy that the Messiah was going to come. They saw themselves overthrowing, say, the Greek Empire, and thought, well, this is the time when God is going to bring through this king that is going to give us victory over our enemies, and that kind of thinking. And then the Romans came in, and they took over, right? And you've got the Romans conquering the whole of the Greek Empire, and now you've got the Roman Empire. And Israel fell under Roman rule during that time. But what did Rome bring? Well, Rome brought laws, they brought systems, and they brought peace. So you may have heard of the term Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. So everywhere within the Roman Empire, you could travel at peace because it was kind of like one united empire. There weren't all these kind of individual nations where maybe you had to cross through an area which was full of barbarians or whatever, and it was highly dangerous. The Roman Empire brought peace throughout that whole region. And another thing Rome did is they built amazing roads. And so travel increased hugely. Suddenly, you could travel from, say, Israel to Spain on Roman roads and get there way quicker than what you could have, before the Greek Empire took over. Maybe 400 years before, it would have taken forever to do that. And so you've got a common language which has been established, because when Rome took over, they kept Greek as their main language. So you've got this commonly spoken language throughout many different nations. You've got peace throughout many different nations, and you've got good roads, so good travel over all these different nations. Okay. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene, you've now got a situation where the gospel can expand rapidly, like never before. And that's why the Bible says, in the fullness of time, at God's perfect timing, Jesus came. It wasn't just, Jesus can just come whenever he wants. Surely he could have come thousands of years earlier. I mean, if he was going to come and die for sins, why didn't he do that on the Garden of Eden? Once it happened, straight away, deal with sin. He came at the fullness of time when it was God's perfect timing. Everything was in place, and now it's ready. Jesus is going to make that sacrifice. The church is going to be birthed. There's going to be a rapid spread of the message of the kingdom. Churches are going to be planted everywhere. Missionaries are not going to have to spend years and years and years learning a different language or spend months trying to travel from one country to another. It's going to be far more accessible, far easier for the gospel to spread rapidly during that time. Okay, but I want you just to remember Israel's situation, where there's this renewed hope and expectation for a Messiah, which is interesting because Jesus comes and there is this expectation for a Messiah, but Israel don't recognize him as the Messiah. It's a crazy situation because you've got everybody going, yes, the Messiah is going to come. He comes, and guys are, nah, it's not him, someone else. It's amazing to me that Jesus is just overlooked. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Amen? That's Jesus. And so this is what happens in this 400 years before Jesus comes. God is getting things ready for the arrival of his son. And so right before Jesus comes, and we're going to read about this now in the Gospel of John, John sends a man called John the Baptist, different from John who's writing this gospel, but he calls John the Baptist to be a forerunner of Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And so he is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he preaches powerfully, and he preaches a message of repentance. And what happens is, the Bible says, all of Judea and Jerusalem go out into the desert to see and hear this man John preaching. It's amazing. I mean, our strategy today is, you know, we want to plant a church in Bendigo, let's say. So first thing we do is we've got to hire a building. Then we've got to organize a projector and a music team and kids ministry. And we need someone to lead this thing. And we need advertising. We need to get on Facebook and put out the word and start gathering, have events to try and gather people. How does God do it? He just puts his spirit on a guy, sends him out into the desert. He preaches fire and brimstone, basically, and the whole country go out to see him. Costs nothing. It's so different to the way we do things today. Eh? If we put our trust in God, he will do amazing things. Amen. And so when John the Baptist arrives, you're going to see, as we read through this thing, people are clearly seeing there is something different about this guy. He's a bit weird. He wears camel skins and he eats locusts and stuff. He's not your normal average city dweller. He's very strange, but we can see that God's anointing is upon him. And so people are coming and saying, are you the Messiah? Are you this guy? Because there's this hope that the Messiah is going to come. So let's have a read. John chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? He came right out and said, I am not the Messiah. Well then, who are you? They asked. Are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we are expecting? No. Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, they don't even listen to this guy. They don't even listen to his answer. They're still on this thing of, who the heck are you? If you aren't the Messiah or the Elijah or the prophet, then what right do you have to baptize? If you aren't these guys, who gave you permission to do what you're doing? Because you're not a Pharisee. You weren't trained by anybody in the, you know, any rabbi that we know of. You know, you're not associated with the temple, or where have you come from and who's giving you permission to do this? That's what they want to know. John told them, I baptize, this is verse 26, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. This encounter took place in Bethany, in an area east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. So the religious leaders are coming to John, and they're saying, are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Who are you? John says, I'm just a voice sent by God to reveal who the Messiah is. Something that's incredibly amazing to me is John's humility. He says, I'm just a voice. Who I am is not important. What I'm saying is important. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this about John. Just take down the verse reference. Matthew 11:11. Jesus says this. I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Now that's pretty amazing. Imagine Jesus said that about you. Of anyone that's ever lived, nobody is greater than John the Baptist. You see, John has this incredible ministry. He is introducing the Messiah to the world. Now that is important. This is an important event. Jesus is the most important person ever to walk the face of this earth. Amen. And John's job is to introduce and say, he's the one. That's pretty much what John's job was. And that's why John says, I am not important, but my message is, that's the God. This, what I'm saying is important. Don't focus on me and who am I? And am I the Messiah? Am I Elijah? Who's given me permission to baptize? Who's giving me permission to preach and see the whole of Judea come out and repent? That's not important. What I've got to say is important. John had such a majestic view of Jesus. He sees Jesus as so great, he says, I'm not even worthy to untie the strap from his sandal. Now, a slave back then could do that. John's basically saying, I'm not even worthy to be his servant, to be a slave to Jesus. His view of Jesus was so high that he wouldn't even share the smallest part of the glory that is due to Jesus. But you see, today we see a very different picture. People seem happy to share some, even a small percentage, of God's glory. Unfortunately, we have a culture of superstars in the Christian world. Big name preachers selling their latest books or preaching series. Happy to have a title. Pastor Russ, Apostle Russ, Evangelist Russ, Bishop Russ, or whatever it is, or all four of them together. Do you think that John would have been happy to have a title? I don't think so. He just says, hey, you know, who are you, John? Are you a Messiah? Are you a prophet? Shall we call you Prophet John? He just says, I'm a voice. That's all I am. You see, when our view of God is small, we're happy to take some of the glory for ourselves. We're happy to share some of the spotlight. But when our view of God is frighteningly massive, we don't want even one ray of glory from the Lord. We don't want anything. We just want to basically be out of the picture. It's not who I am. It's what I'm saying about Jesus that's important. It's not about me at all. John said this a little bit later, John the Baptist, in the Gospel of John, the different John, in chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said this, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Now, that is so countercultural to what we see today, isn't it? Because greatness in the world is becoming more. You think about it. If you want to say, what is success? Well, it's about becoming more. It's about earning more money, bigger net worth. It's becoming more knowledgeable. Well, I studied this and now I've studied that and studied that and studied the next thing. I'm growing in my knowledge. it's becoming more fit. You know, I go to gym and I get fitter and fitter and fitter and fitter. There's no success in the world that says I'm becoming less and less and less and less. It's the exact opposite of how the world works. And unfortunately, it's crept into the church as well. Imagine a person being used greatly by God and becoming less and less while exalting Jesus more and more. Try and think of someone like that. Someone who's been used powerfully by God who becomes less and less and less. They fade away into the background and Jesus is exalted more and more. It's hard to think of someone like that. Because normally what happens is somebody is used mightily by God. They see some incredible miracles or something, and the next thing they become more and more and more and more. But when you look at these guys in the Bible, I think a lot of them, in my opinion, they lived this. John, the author of this gospel, lived this message. Because he ended his life on the island of Patmos. He had no people to preach to. And yet he had a vision from God that he wrote down that's touched millions of lives. But he wasn't in the spotlight. He was taken out from the preaching circuit or whatever in the church. He was in obscurity almost. Paul did the same thing. Paul starts off, he starts traveling around. He's seeing miracles. He's seeing churches planted. He's seeing nations broken open. But how does he end his life? Well, the closer he gets to the end, the more trouble he goes through. He's shipwrecked, he's bitten by a snake, he's imprisoned, and then he ends up under house arrest. And for 2 years, he's confined to a home, and all he can do is preach to the people that come and visit him in his home. He became less and less, and Jesus became more and more. John the Baptist, same thing. He actually said his ministry is insignificant compared to the ministry of Jesus. You know, there was a time where even John the Baptist's disciples were like, wow, God is doing amazing things and people are coming, the whole of Judea is coming and getting baptized. And then Jesus started preaching and baptizing down the river. And guess what? All the people started going down to Jesus, and John's disciples came to him and said, you know, what's happening? The people are now going to Jesus and they're being baptized. People are leaving us. Am I in the wrong ministry here? Should I join Jesus Worldwide Ministries International? Or, you know, are you going down the tubes or what? And this is where John says, he must become greater and greater and I must become less. Wow. Imagine this was the view in the churches around the world. How different would things look? How excited would we be when someone else is being used powerfully by God and their church is just exploding down the road? Instead of going, oh, why isn't that happening with us? We'd be like, yes, go for it. We're praying for you. We're all for you, even though we're shrinking. Doesn't matter. Amen. These guys weren't concerned about their public image. John wasn't concerned about his public image. He wasn't like, well, what are we going to do? People are leaving us. I need to change tack here. We need to have a brainstorm. We need to think, why are we losing people? Why is Jesus getting more people? Well, what can we do differently? Well, John, you know, you need to change your clothes, bro. You know, it's camel hairs, not... You're not attractive. You're not attracting people with your personality. You're shouting at guys. You're eating weird stuff. You know, be normal and people will come back to you. John says, I'm not here for me. I'm here for him. He must become greater. Is that what's in our hearts? You see, when it isn't in our hearts, when we use by God and we don't get acknowledged, we get upset. Oh, didn't they see what I did for God? Didn't they notice? They don't know the sacrifice I put in. They don't know how long I prayed. They don't know the trouble that I've been through to deliver this word, and I wasn't acknowledged at all. The leaders never came up and said, hey, well done, bro, you know. Good message, although we're not allowed to say that anymore if you were here last week. But you know what I mean? It's like when this isn't in our hearts, it's like we get upset when we're not acknowledged, when we're not encouraged, because actually we're not doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for me. And when I'm the center, I need to be acknowledged. I need to be encouraged. And here's the thing. We should all be encouraging. We should. But if we don't get encouraged, it shouldn't bother us, because actually we're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for the audience of one, not for public popular opinion. When we're serving in church, it's for Jesus and His glory. No one here is serving a leader. If you're involved in music, or welcoming, or kidsmen, or in the cafe, or you're leading a small group, you're leading a large group, you're at prayer meeting, you're doing whatever, you're doing tea and coffee, you're welcoming people, you're on the sound, whatever you are serving in, no one is serving any of us leaders. Everybody is serving Jesus. That's how we should think. We should think, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm here welcoming people at the door for who? For Jesus. Not, I'm welcome. Hey, did the leader see me? Oh, the leader's not looking my way. Okay, in you go. Let me wait for, here's the next guy. Hey, welcome, bro. That's like, you're doing it for yourself if that's the case. But doing it for Jesus is, even if there's no leaders here, you're doing it passionately. If every leader is late or doesn't rock up for some reason, hopefully not because we got raptured and the rest of you didn't, but if every leader is late, we should be serving God just as fervently, because we're doing it for Jesus. And we're saying, welcome. Good to have you here in church. Are you visiting? Yes, okay. Let me help you. Have you got kids? Okay, we've got a kids program. Let me help you sign them in. All of that is doing it for Jesus. We have tea and coffee here. Why? To facilitate fellowship, which is as important as this preach. The music is as important. Every part is as important, because all of it is for Jesus. He's the King. Amen. Our view of Jesus needs to be magnified. John said, Jesus is far greater than I am, for He existed long before me. Just take a look at Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to just read three verses, verse 12, verse 15, and verse 22, Isaiah 40. Verse 12. Let's let God expand our minds of how great He is. Who else has held the oceans in His hand? Who has measured off the heavens with His fingers? Verse 15, no, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. Imagine that. Verse 22, God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to Him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes His tent from them. You see, as our view of God increases, we will echo the words of John and say, He must increase and I must decrease. I must become less and less. I personally believe this. You're welcome to disagree with me, but I believe that pride is the very worst of all the sins. Because pride puts me first. It says I'm more important than anyone else here, and I'm more important than God. That's what pride says. God holds the earth in His fingers like a grain of sand. And I am a speck of dust on that grain. And yet, I dare to take some of God's glory, even one tiny bit. How can I do that? I can't. We go, hey, I did something for you, God. And I never got recognition from you. See, the root of that is pride. We're a speck of dust on the grain of sand called the earth. Amen. Praise the Lord that He loves us so much. Eh? But pride creeps in and we start thinking, hey, you know what? I did something for God. Do you know that Jesus says this later on, same book, John chapter 15. Jesus is talking about being the vine and we are the branches. Okay, you remember that? John 15 verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Not something. Nothing. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. See, if we believe this truth and we accept this truth, then it's easy to magnify Jesus. It's easy to say, I must become less and Jesus must become more. But when we don't believe this, when we think, actually, I can do something, I can make an effort, I can come here, I can clean the floors or something, I can do something, that's going to impress God more. There's a little bit of pride in there. And then we're taking some, maybe the tiniest portion of the glory that belongs to God and saying, hey, you know what? I deserve to be recognized. See, if people knew how long I prayed the other day, they would be impressed, man. And then it becomes hard to think of others as better than ourselves. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says we should think of others as better than ourselves. But when you see God is huge, terrifyingly huge, and we go, without God, I can do nothing, it's easy to say, hey, well done, bro. You're doing so well, man. Way better than what I'm doing. It's easy. But when we think, hey, actually, I am doing some good things here. That guy doesn't even know the half of it. I've just told him one testimony. I've got another 500 testimonies that I could be telling him. There's a little bit of pride in there. And it's like, well, okay, God is not as big as what He could be. And in fact, in all of our lives, no matter how big you see God, God can always be seen as bigger because He's infinite. Even if we've got a massive view of God, let's get a ginormous view of God. Let's continue to grow in this area as we read the Word and say, wow, God, You hold the earth like a grain of sand. I mean, just think of that. He could just go, and that's it. Gone. 8 billion people, pieces of dust, gone. I mean, that's possible. But praise God, He loves these dust creatures that are made of dust. Someone said, that's how you make a human. It's pretty easy. You gather a whole lot of clay together, you breathe the life of God into them, and it's a human. We're made from the dust. That's biblical. But God loves us. He loves us and we have value. So even though we're tiny, He loves us. And He wants to work in our lives. He wants to use us to co-labor with Him. It's a privilege to co-labor with the Lord. But let's not fall into the trap that the world is in, which says success means my name needs to go up in lights. I need to become famous. I need to become an influencer. I need 1 million followers on social media or whatever. That's the world's way. Amen?
Amen.
Let's protect our hearts from pride. And let's have a bigger and bigger view of God. As you read the word, as we go through the book of John, we're gonna see God from all different angles, and we're going to say, wow, God, You're doing amazing things here. As we go through, let our view of God become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then whatever we do it for the Lord. Whatever we do, We do it for the Lord. We're not worried about, oh, that person didn't notice me. But at the same time, we're an encourager to everybody around us, urging them on, celebrating their successes, because it's God working in their lives. Let's let our view of God become bigger. And like John, we will say, he must become greater and I must become less. We're just a voice. We're talking about someone wonderful, but the center of attention is not on us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we get to co-labor with you. We understand that the nations are like a drop in the bucket to you. But you love us so deeply and so dearly. It's amazing, Lord, to think that you want a personal relationship with us. And we are so tiny compared to you. It is truly amazing. Your love for us is beyond our understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would protect us from pride. Help us, Lord, to live with the values of your kingdom and not the values of this world. We're bombarded every day by what the world says is success and what the world says we should be doing. But help us, Lord, to look at your word and to understand that your kingdom is very different. Help us to give glory to you, not to take any glory for ourselves. Protect our hearts from pride, I pray. Help us to humble ourselves. Your word says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Help us to humble ourselves. Lord, I pray for each of us here that you would reveal yourself to us in a way which shows you greater than what we've ever seen you before. Help us to see your greatness, your power, your love, your knowledge, your grace, your goodness, your kindness. Oh, Lord, open our eyes to see you in a fresh way this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.